Well, I would ask you to find the epistle of Paul to the church of Galatia, the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Book of Galatians and chapter 1. Tonight we will pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and that is at verse 8. And we will read down to verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 8 to verse 10. If you are able, I would ask you to stand as we show honor and respect and gratitude for the Word of God written. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. This is the Word of God. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant Christ. Let's pray again. Father, again we come to your throne and we ask for more grace. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that we would understand the severity and the sobriety that is called for in this passage of Scripture. Every passage is your word, and this is no less or no more your word than any other portion of Scripture, but it does bid us to pay attention. And so I pray that you would accomplish your will, that your name would be exalted, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last time we were here, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 6 and verse 7. And in those verses, if you'll remember, we noted that Paul left a very brief salutation and he jumped right into confronting the Galatians because they had begun deserting the truth of the gospel. And if you'll remember, he said there at the very beginning of verse 6, I am astonished, I'm amazed. If I could put it in our terms, I'm blown away that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. That is, they weren't only deserting a confession, they were doing that. They weren't only deserting a message, they were doing that. But they were deserting the one that called them, the one who called them effectually through the gospel, that is, God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we noted that Paul was even more astonished that they were leaving the gospel of Christ, the gospel that set them free from sin, and they were turning to a different gospel, he said in verse 6. Now that is an enslaving gospel. The true gospel of Christ liberates us. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32? To those who continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But yet they were returning to bondage. As a matter of fact, look over with me at chapter 5 in Galatians just a moment. Galatians 5. And notice what he says here, the very first verse. And we will come to this eventually. He says, for freedom, or it is for freedom, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Only the gospel of Christ frees us from sin. Any other message does not set us free. It enslaves. It doesn't bring us to heaven. It damns us to hell. And so Paul says here that you are absolutely deserting God who called you through the gospel, and yet here you are turning to a different quote-unquote gospel. He says in verse 7, there's not really another gospel, but some of these ones that are preaching this truth are troubling you, and they're trying to distort the true gospel, the gospel of Christ. And so that's where we left off. Now, the reason I'm rehearsing all of that again is, number one, because you don't remember it. Be honest. Two, because he continues that same idea tonight. He's not left the context. He's still building on everything. And so what he's going to remind them of tonight is not that the law in and of itself, just as he's going to go into in chapter 3, the law is not the problem. Our sin is the problem. The law does what the law was meant to do. It drives us to Christ. But these Judaizers were distorting the law and trying to make it a means of being declared right before God or building on being saved. They wanted these Galatians to become Jews. It wasn't enough for them to be in Christ. They had to become Jews. And so they were taking the law and trying to make it do something God never, ever intended it to do. And so the law was not the problem. Sin and distortion of the law is the problem. It is the weakness of the flesh. And so as we come to the text tonight, we see the very first word in verse 8 is a word of contrast, right? We understand that he's not left his thoughts. He's just said, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you. You're going to a different message. It's purported to be the gospel. It's not really the gospel. Here are these ones that are trying to trouble you and distort the gospel of Christ. But, and there's the word of contrast. He is simply continuing on in what he's been saying. And then he's going to get into some of the hardest words that appear in the Bible, in my opinion. These are some hard words. But Paul absolutely doesn't pull punches when it comes to the gospel. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either saved or lost. You're either embracing Christ or you're rejecting Christ. There is no middle ground. And so the main issue is the content of what is being proclaimed for Paul. It's not necessarily that Paul has a vendetta against these Judaizers. I promise you, if it was the Stoics, if it was somebody else preaching a different gospel, Paul would have problems with that as well. So it's not like he's got a vendetta against the Judaizers. It is that he is saying, you are absolutely messing up the gospel. Anyone that rejects the truth, Paul's going to jump on them. Paul's going to attack them because they are in the process of damning people eternally with a message. And so he ends up in this text that we're going to look at tonight with stressing the ultimate goal for anyone in ministry. And I would go ahead and say this, okay? Any Christian should have a singular goal in mind for life. And that is being God-centered. Your goal in life, my goal in life, should have as its core the God-centeredness of Christ. The glory of Christ. God should be at the center of everything we do. We don't bring God in from the outside in. He is the center. He is the one that you and I are called to walk and obey and please and love and serve. And so for Paul, he wants these Galatians to know that if there's going to be a ministry that is God-centered, then it calls for a particular way of viewing things. I like the word mindset. The word mindset means that this is my mindset. This is the way I think. And so for Paul, everything is God-centered in what he does. That's why when he's in Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain because I go to be with Christ, which is far better than anything the world can offer. But if God's going to leave me on this earth, then for me, Christ is the main goal. So whether I live, I serve Christ, or whether I die, I go to be with Christ, it's Christ, Christ, Christ. That was his mindset. That was the driving force in all of his life and his ministry. And it's the same thing here. And so let's look at three things I want to share with you tonight in this idea of the mindset of God-centered ministry. The mindset of God-centered ministry. And so if you and I say ministry, I would say life as well. Okay? If you're going to have a life that is centered on God, then these three things are going to be true as well. But because the context is ministry for Paul, that's why I'm using this term. Three things. First, I want you to notice the singularity of the message. Paul has a message, and he has truth that he reminds them of here of the singularity. Now look at verse 8. He says, "But if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you." Look at verse 9. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received." So he says in verse 8, when we came to you, we preached one truth, Christ. We preached the gospel. Now for Paul, he looks back and he says, I got the gospel right. I preached it right down the line. He says, the gospel of Christ, the good news, the message I gave to you had a singular focus, and that was Jesus Christ. He says, if me and my team come back to you and we preach a different message, don't listen to it. Because when I look back at what I've already told you, I can't improve on it. I can't change it. It's absolutely flawless. Not that the delivery was perfect, but the content was perfect. Okay? He says, if an angel from heaven comes and gives you a different message, if you see the archangel Gabriel or Michael come out of heaven and they preach to you a different message than the message we already preached. Or in verse 9, he says, if anyone, and I love that is what Paul tends to do, he's going to make sure he doesn't leave anybody out. Verse 9, if anyone is preaching, not only in the future, but currently, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel, a good news, contrary to the one you received, past tense, the one we presented and the one you received. So for Paul, the truth is the gospel of Christ. Now, how did he sum it up? Okay, that's a fair question. Hold your place. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15. We've looked at this before, and really, this is the gospel in a nutshell. But look with me back at 1 Corinthians 15. And then look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." Now, notice the same terms. I preached it, you received it, you're standing in it. "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That, number one, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Two, that He was buried, 3, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, of course, we have to bring in to truth the implication, or by implication, the virgin birth, right? Because if Jesus isn't born of a virgin, he has a sin nature. If he has a sin nature, then he can't die for anybody else but himself. So that presupposes it. It also presupposes that he kept the law perfectly, because if he ever sinned at any point, he cannot die as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice. So those are presupposed. But you see here, Paul explicitly mentions the death, the burial, the resurrection. And all of it is in accordance with what? The Scriptures, the Old Testament. Paul centers the whole message on the person and the work of Christ. Christ must be God in the flesh. He must be the God-man. He must live a perfect life, die a substitutionary death, be buried, and be raised again on the third day. That's the message. That's the message. It isn't, well, if you believe, God's going to heal you from your diseases. That's not the gospel. If you believe what God is going to give you and you claim it and you confess it, God's going to give it to you. That's not the gospel. That's selfishness. The gospel centers on Jesus Christ. Here are these Judaizers saying, well, it's good that Paul preached that, but if you really want to please God, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You got to only eat kosher food. You got to become a Jew. You've got to do something else. And Paul is saying that's not right. We've already told you the truth. And if I bump my head and I come back and I give you a different message, don't you listen to it. Don't listen to it. Now, did Paul want to give a different message? No. But you know what Paul wasn't? Paul wasn't beyond realizing that he was a man. He had feet of clay. And he says, I got it so right the last time, I can't make it any better. Don't listen to any other message. There's only one message you listen to. And beloved, you and I must never change the message. We must never add to the message. We must never take away from the message. The message is never to be amended, reformatted, reformed, or anything else. It is on the person of Christ and the work of Christ, period. I don't care if it's popular. I don't care if it's unpopular. I don't care if the blood of Christ makes people's stomachs queasy. I don't care if they believe that Jesus couldn't rise from the dead because people don't get up from the dead being in a tomb. I don't care what people say. You shouldn't care what people say. Only the gospel saves. And the moment you and I change the message, we're just in the same boat these Judaizers are. So for Paul, it was all about a singular message. Do you understand it? When you turn on the television, when you turn on the radio station, when you pick up a book, just because it's on a quote-unquote religious station, just because you bought it in a Christian bookstore, or it's got Reverend so-and-so in front of it, does not guarantee it is a biblical truth. I promise you it's not. I used to be naive and think that. Well, I bought it from a Christian bookstore. Until I started working in a Christian bookstore. And I listen to Christian radio, and sometimes I get so mad I have to change it to a secular station, because at least they're not twisting the message. And I don't even want to talk about when I watch TV. I can't handle it. Maybe it's just seeing them and hearing it at the same time. But, beloved, everything has to be measured back to the truth. It's a singular message. It's a singular message. And if you and I are going to have a life or a ministry that is centered on God, it is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Secondly, we see the severity to the distorters. Paul had a singularity of a message, and secondly, Paul proclaimed severity to the ones that distorted the true gospel. Now look again at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9. And this, you understand, I've brought this out before. I've heard this from other pastors and commentators. When you see repetition in Scripture, okay, it is meant to convey this is serious business. When Jesus would talk to Peter and he would say, Simon, Simon. When God spoke to Moses, Moses, Moses. When he told Abraham, remember Abraham has a dagger above Isaac and he's about to slay him. And he says, Abraham, Abraham. Paul says, I told you, let me tell you one more time, just in case I stuttered or you yawned or sneezed or coughed and didn't hear it. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Anathema, anathema. Let him be damned. Let him be cast into damnation. Because they are presenting an alternative way of being reconciled to God in a way that God has not condoned. They are liars. They are distorters. Now, the reason I choose distorters is from verse 7. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so the very next verse, Paul says, anyone that's distorting the truth, let them be damned. Verse 9, if anyone is preaching a different message, let them be damned. Now, those are hard words, beloved, aren't they? We don't want to talk that way. How dare we think that? God couldn't ever be mad at anybody. The Bible says God is angry with the sinful every day. And it's only the restraining common grace of God that He doesn't condemn everyone to hell the moment they sin. Did you ever stop to think about that? If there's one person that blasphemes today, what do they deserve? Instantly, damnation. If there's one person that takes the name of the Lord in vain, if there's one person that doesn't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they kill, they murder, they lust, they commit adultery, they rob, they steal, they lie. What are those things in the Bible? Sin. What are the wages of sin? Death. See, we just think, well, that means when I'm going to die one day and then I'm going to go and stand before judgment. Do you understand God has every right, the moment a person sins, to absolutely condemn them to hell right then forever? He owes not another breath. And yet, how many people continue living lives of sin for years and years? We take God's grace and goodness for granted. But Paul means serious business, and he says, to the ones that distort the truth and they present an alternative way of salvation, let them be damned, because what they're doing is they are perverting the only message that can save. And instead of bringing people to God, they are sending people to hell in droves. Do you understand how many groups out there have a little bit of biblical language or a little bit of religious sounding terms that talk about being the church of Jesus Christ? Or they say Jesus was really just simply the archangel Michael or Gabriel or whoever. Or they say that Jesus was just another prophet. He wasn't the Son of God. Mormonism, I've just alluded to, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam. You've got group after group, and even there are those that claim to be evangelical today. And you can look at surveys where theological questions are presented, and people that profess to be Christians can't get simplistic ideas like everybody's a sinner and God owes nobody salvation. Instead, people that claim to be Christian will say, well, God's going to judge on a curve. If your good outweighs your bad, God's going to save you. Or I believe God's going to save everybody in the end. There are people in churches that believe that. Now, why do they believe that? Because they're hearing it somewhere else, or they're in a church that's promoting that? And we don't like to think that that's something that is very serious. But Paul says to anyone that brings a different gospel, what they deserve is to be condemned to hell. And instead, in our day, we have people that tolerate and accept and advocate teachers that may use a little religious language or may be good communicators or be very charismatic. And if you get anybody that says, well, wait a minute, now I don't know about that. We need to go back and see what the Bible says. Well, you don't have to be so narrow. Everybody's got their own interpretation. And who are we to think we know the truth? That's the claim you hear so much of the time. I've heard it as a pastor. I've had people come into my office and tell me that's just your interpretation. That we're church members and deacons. Now, if you ever hear or read in the paper something that says, here is a prayer that people from any religion can pray, ball it up and throw it in the trash. Okay? Ball it up and throw it in the trash. It's not worth the paper it's written on. Right? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Right? So if I'm praying a prayer that anybody from Islam can pray, what do you think the chances are that I'm praying a biblical prayer? But yet I had a deacon come to me one day and say, man, I read this prayer in the paper. Look at what it is. It's a prayer that any faith can pray. What you think about that? I said, don't read it. It's not worth it. Paper is written on. Matter of fact, it was from a Jewish rabbi that denied the faith. When bad things happen to good people, that was the name of the book he wrote. You probably heard of that book. I hope you've not read that book. Maybe you did. Don't read it again. Get rid of it. Because the Bible says, how many are good? None. In and of ourselves, we're not good. So the title should give it away. The point I'm trying to make is, in our day of being politically correct and not wanting to offend anybody, and heaven forbid we make any exclusive claims, we have retreated into saying that, well, after all, you know, who are we to know the truth? And we can't be so narrow-minded. We've got to be patient with people. And I don't advocate taking up arms and assaulting people. But, beloved, when it comes to the truth, it is extremely narrow. Extremely narrow. It's as narrow as no one comes to the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name, and that's the name of Christ. There's only one saving message, that's the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, if anybody brings to you a different message, let them be accursed. I say, Brother Ken, that's hard. Am I reading anything that's not in the Bible? Am I distorting it? Because I don't want to distort it now. That's exactly what Paul says there, right? Thirdly, we see the service of the proclaimer. The service of the proclaimer. Look at verse 10. And we see here that Paul knows the words that he just said aren't popular. They're not going to be popular. They're not going to be accepted. They're going to be looked at as narrow-minded and hard. Because he says in the very first word in verse 10 is what? For. He's building on what he's been saying. And he says, I'm not trying to please any man. I'm serving Christ. See it? For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Do you really think I'm trying to win friends and influence people to like me? Paul wasn't a like man. Paul was stoned. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. Paul was run out of town on a rail. Paul was thrown in prison. Paul didn't worry about being popular. What did Paul want to do? Serve Christ with a singular message. He says, am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When Paul was arresting Christians, when he represented the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and he was the man, he had people patting him on the back. He was leading the charge. He was snorting and roaring like a lion. He wasn't getting persecuted by people. But the moment Christ saved him and his life was forever changed, Paul was a hated man by the Jews. They tried to kill him. They lied about him. They set up false trials. They did everything they could because they hated the message that he brought. And Paul says, let's get this straight. I'm telling you right now, if anybody is not preaching the same message I preach, I don't care if it's me or an angel, they're not bringing to you the only gospel. There's only one gospel. It's a singular message. Get it right, period. And if anybody preaches a different message, they should be cast into hell. And I can imagine all of them going, oh, how dare you say that, Paul? And Paul says, I love you, but I don't care what you think of me. I'm not trying to please you. Who am I trying to please? God. Isn't that what he says? My service is to Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. Christ saved me. He called me. He commissioned me. He sent me, and he gave me one task. Paul, don't mess up the message. Get the message right, Paul, because the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. And if we mess up the gospel, God doesn't say through a distorted gospel. And Paul says, my only goal is to please Christ. Paul isn't about having man's pride and desires control him. He's not wanting to get the Galatians' approval. He's not wanting to get the Judaizers' approval. He's not wanting the Jews' approval. He doesn't even really care what his own self thinks about himself. He's not trying to please the church. He doesn't want to be a troublemaker. He doesn't want to be considered a rabble-rouser. You and I should never want that. We should never be obnoxious for the sake of obnoxious. But you know what, beloved? When you and I share that there's only one way of salvation, it's not through Buddha, it's not through Hinduism, it's not through Joseph Smith, it's not through the Watchtower Society, it's not through the Quran, it's not Christian Science, it's not the Scientology, it's not your own mind, it's not your own works, it's not God saves those who help themselves. It is through the person and work of Christ plus nothing. You're not going to be popular. I'm not going to be popular. And you know what? We've got to be all right with that. Because Jesus says you can't serve two masters, didn't he? Now, he used it in the context of money. But he says if you're trying to serve money, you're not going to serve God. And if you're serving God, you're not going to be serving money. You're not going to be living for possessions. Couldn't you take that principle and put it here? If you're trying to please everyone, then what are you going to do? You better go into politics. Don't ever take a stand. Tell everybody what they want to hear. Because that's all politicians do. If you want to be reelected, you better not say yes or no. You better not tell people what they don't want to hear. Because you might lose their vote. Paul says, I'm not trying to get your vote. I'm trying to tell you the truth. In this same book, he's going to ask them this question. Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? They didn't want to hear what he's saying. The point I'm belaboring is simply this. And I love Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings what? A snare. It's a trap. You cannot please everybody. It's impossible. If the only perfect man to ever live this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, couldn't please everybody, and he couldn't, do you really think you and I are? You know what we've got to do? And listen, I'm going to say this in love. You know what we've got to do? We've simply got to be okay with not everybody's going to like us. Not everybody's going to approve of us. Not everybody may affirm us. But at the end of the day, we don't have to stand before everybody. We only have to stand before God. And if we get the gospel right, if we order our lives by the power of the Spirit according to the gospel, and we strive to please Christ, and we strive to walk in a way that is honoring to Him, then we strive to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. But beloved, if you're trying to please everybody, if you're trying to make everybody like you, if you're trying to win everybody's approval, you're either going to go crazy or you're going to commit suicide. You're never going to do it. I was naive before my first church. I'll never forget. I thought, man, I get along pretty well with people. Everybody's going to like me. That crashed down the first month I was there. My first business conference, I came out of that going, good night. What in the world have I gotten myself into? The point being, you just got to be okay with it. You're not going to make, everybody's not going to like you. You don't set out to make people dislike you. I want to stress that. Don't leave out of here and say, Brother Ken said I could be obnoxious. It didn't matter. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is when you and I live for the truth, when we want to please Christ above all others, then we're going to be put in situations where we have to speak the truth, and we do it in love, and people don't want to hear the truth anymore. They don't. They want to hear what affirms them or what they believe or what they think. And that's why you and I have to be captive to the Word of God. Our consciences have to be captive to the Word. And for Paul, that's what it was. He had a life that was centered on God. He had a singular message, and anybody that distorted it, he brought a severe condemnation, justly. Not that he hated the person, he hated what they did to the truth. And if they wouldn't repent of it and they wouldn't turn from it, he said, then they only have one recourse, that is to come under the condemnation of God. And it wasn't popular in that day. And he says, for am I trying to please man or Christ? That's what I'm asking you. If I'm trying to please Christ, then let the chips fall where they may. Man's going to be angry. Beloved, that is a God-centered life. Centered upon God. And that's where I want to be. That's where I want you to be. And that's where I want Southside Baptist Church to be. Centered upon the glory of Almighty God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the gospel. We do thank you for your patience with us, because if we're honest, We don't always stand for the truth like we should. Too often we cave into pressure. We don't stand up like we should. Or sometimes when we do speak, we don't do it in love. We do it out of anger, or we jump to conclusions. We attribute to people things we shouldn't. We don't confront in love like we should. We fall so far short. But may we ever have a growing desire to please You, to honor You. We do ask that You would continue to show grace and patience to us, that You would be the God of mercy and compassion. We pray for Southside that You would help us to live according to the truth in the days ahead. As more and more, it seems, become antagonistic to the gospel, may we be proponents. May we be courageous and bold to stand for the truth and speak it, but to do so in love. Watch over us as we dismiss tonight, Lord. Bring us back together and next week, if it be Your will, to sing praises to Your name and to worship You. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.